here. Our tent revival starts tomorrow. We'll give you more information about the tent and putting it up in the morning. And we're glad to have Brother Buster and Lisa here and their two kids. It's been 2 years since we've had them here last time. The kids change a lot. The parents don't change that much, but the kids always do in a couple years' time, especially when they're that small. So we're glad to have them here. Looking forward to the week of them being with us. Pray for the weather. Stormy Banks is not the best song to pick as we're getting ready to start our tent meeting, but hopefully we sang it and got that over with so we won't have to worry about it anymore. But you pray about it. We got into town. We got back from Michigan last night about 9:30, and I got off the exit all the way down at the interstate to go check the lot because they usually cut the grass for us. Well, guess what? They didn't cut the grass this time. So I made some phone calls, and we've got that taken care of. At 7 o'clock tomorrow morning, the grass will be cut. And then we'll put the tent up, so we'll talk about that stuff here in a little bit. But pray for the tent meeting for Brother Buster as he preaches for us this week. This is a terrible situation because it seems like right now I'm saying pray for the tent meeting, and before I get done blinking, it's going to be next Sunday morning and it's all over. It always happens that quickly. It goes that fast. We enjoy it so much. It's a blessing, and you know, everything kind of during the week, everybody kind of focuses on it because it's every evening, and so... Because of that, and when it's over, we're all whipped and tired, but at the same time, we're like, it's over already. What happened? That was a fast week, so be praying about that again. We'll make some announcements as far as the setup tomorrow and stuff, but Brother Buster, we've got about 30 minutes, so you've got to let it rip fast. All right, come here, sir.
All right. Well, good to know when you're going to teach Sunday school. We'll drag it out. 30 minutes. Let's open our Bibles to Judges this morning. While you turn, sure it's good to be back in Cambridge. I enjoy coming here and seeing you all and seeing familiar faces. Always encouraging to see new faces, isn't it? In the church, that is what it's all about, isn't it? To have new faces come in and see faithful people. You can't just Judges chapter 6. You can't just remain the same. Us, my four, no more. But you got to have four to get some. So, or at least have some to be there. Judges chapter 6. And let's look at this man Gideon today. And we're going to read just some verses to kind of get the thought in, and then we'll go throughout the whole chapter and pick up different thoughts. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, and because of the Midianites, the children of Israel made them dens, which are in mountains and caves and strongholds. So it was, when Israel had sown, that the Midianites came up, the Amalekites, the children of the east, even they came up against them, and they encamped against them and destroyed the increase of the earth, till thou comest to Gaza, and left substance for Israel, no substance, neither sheep, nor ox, nor ass. We'll end there. Let's ask the Lord to bless our lesson this morning. We'll pray. Lord, we thank you for another day of life. Thank you for waking us up this morning. Thank you for help and strength to come to church. Thank you for this church and these people. Pray you bless them and the pastor and their efforts here. They serve you as they be a witness for you in this community. Pray you make them prosperous, Lord, and every way. Lord, that is for thee. Bless our lesson this morning. Bless the lessons throughout the congregation and the teachers as well. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We got Judges, the book of Judges. Of course, somewhat is self-explanatory. This is a time when the Lord, when Joshua had passed on and Moses was the leader, led them out of Egypt through the wilderness. Then his successor was Joshua, wasn't he? And Joshua had no one to follow him. I always wondered why he didn't have one that he mentored. But we know that the Lord chose Joshua for Moses. Moses didn't choose him. So some reason or another, there was no one to follow Joshua in leading God's people. And as Ruth tells us, in the days of the judges, men did what was right in their own eyes. When men don't have a leader, they scatter. When men have leaders, whether good or bad, they have some organization. Hitler was a great leader, but he didn't lead in the right direction. But they had a great following and great organizations. Every group of people needs the leader. And in the church setting, of course, that's the pastor, isn't it? And every church needs a good pastor. And I believe you have a good pastor, one at least trying to do something for the Lord. We don't always succeed in our ambitions, but as long as we're shooting in the right direction. So we find the book of Judges, God sends people here to lead his people. And we find the first verses that we've read. I want us to notice the land here of Israel. We find three things or four things. They were in captivity. The Bible tells us that the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian. He is the one that put them in captivity. Of course, their captivity was all in works because of their sin. And they were in this situation because of their disobedience and because of their apostate. They stopped serving the Lord, and they started serving other gods and started worshiping other gods, and God delivered them into the hand of the Midianites. Sin always brings about captivity. You never can be what you should be for the Lord, and you never can be free to serve the Lord as he would have you to serve him when we're not what we should be for him. People have great aspirations and great desires to do things for the Lord, but they've got to get rid of sin in their life. I was talking to my brother the other day, or yesterday, matter of fact, and we were talking about just different situations. And he's a missionary in Costa Rica, and he has that Vonage phone that you see on television, so he's able to call overseas for free, well, for $25 a month. So he very well gets his pennies use out of that service. So we were talking as I was driving up the road the other day, and they had some people come over and do a mission trip with them, and, you know, pass out tracts and you know, invite folks to church, or just starting their church, trying to get it going. And we were talking about different things, and this particular situation we were talking about is it seems like some on the mission trip, they were getting the cart before the horse. What they were doing is they were exercising. They were out passing out tracts, inviting folks to church, but there was evident things that they needed working on. It wasn't something that we were putting a magnifying, making a mountain out of a molehill or vice versa, but it was things they needed work in their life before they're out busy doing what they were doing. And you can be on visitation, and you can be here for Sunday school, and you can be active in the church. That's well, and that's necessary. That's commanded. But let us not forget that the first duty for us to do is inward duty. Before we get out trying to straighten everybody else out, we might want to check in ourselves first. That is what the Bible says when it says, "Judge not, lest thou be lest you be judged." He's not saying you don't judge. He's saying you better make sure you pass judgment on yourself before you go out judging others. And these people were in captivity. They were sold under sin because of their problem. They were not only a captive land, but verse 2 through verse 5, they were a controlled land. Midianites took their food. the Bible tells us that they hid in dens and in caves and mountains and strongholds. They were afraid of the Midianites because they were controlled by them. When they had their food and when they were bringing in their harvest, the Bible tells us in verse number 4, they came and there wasn't no sheep, nor ox, nor ass. There was nothing there that they could have for using the plow, nothing they could use for milk and for work. Their food substance were gone. They came and took their harvest. They were controlled by the Midianites and these others. Again, that's what sin will do. Will control us, wouldn't it? It'll dictate to us. When you think that you have it under control, that's when you are in the worst part. Because that's when you can. When you heard people say, well, I can quit whatever vice they're entangled in, drinking, smoking, gambling, pornography, whatever gets them in the shape that they're in. Well, I can stop that when I want to. Well, that might sound good and may make you feel good. There's nothing in you outside of the Lord that can put a hope to it. And these people were controlled. But I like in verse 6, they were a crying land. They cried unto the Lord. They knew where they needed to go when they were in this awful situation. They had done it before. They had cried before, and the Lord delivered them. And, you know, this may not sound sweet, may not sound good, but it's true. Sometimes you can cry wolf too many times. The Lord, I had a friend when I was in Bible school. I had a couple of friends that, you know, they kind of got away from the Lord, and they went somewhere on the weekend that they shouldn't have been. Of course, I didn't know about it at the time. We talked about it later, and it was a place that they shouldn't have been, a place that Christians shouldn't go, and they came back home late that night, and the next day, one of my friends was just so dejected and so sad, you know, he just felt convicted, felt bad about it, you know, and it wasn't a place of preference, it was, I mean, downright, you knew you shouldn't be there, it wasn't the county fair, but, I mean, it was something that, it was plain, black and white, you shouldn't have been there. And the other friend looked at him and said, what are you all upset about? He said, well, I just feel so bad about where we were at last night and all that. And this friend looked at him and said, oh, just 1 John 1:9, man. We confess our sin. 1 John 1:9 it, he said. There's something inside that man that's not right. You just can't cry out anytime you want to, you know. The Holy Spirit, he is called the Holy Spirit, by the way, not the carnal spirit, and henceforth he will portray holiness. And these people, they cried unto the Lord, but if you're able to look forward in their history, they cried one time too many, and he said, no, sir, not this time. I'm done with it. But it is good they did know where they needed to go. But it is sad that they got themselves in these situations time and time again, and then cried unto the Lord. I'm not trying to say the Lord won't hear us. I'm not trying to say we can live above sin and never need to call on the Lord. And I'm not saying that if you're in a situation or when we get in a situation where we need to cry unto the Lord, that he won't hear us. But I am saying these people had messed up time and time again. They knew what their problem was, and they cried unto the Lord again. Then we find they were a chosen land. Verse 8 through 10, the Lord sent a prophet. Isn't that nice? That the Lord sent a prophet. A nameless prophet. One that didn't have a name. One that wasn't even mentioned. This is the only prophet between Moses and Samuel in the Bible. But he was a nameless prophet. A preacher. You don't have to have a big name to be a good preacher. He was a nameless prophet. But they were a chosen land. The Lord didn't forget his people. He delivered them out of the Egyptians' hand, the Bible tells us in verse number 9. And again, we find he delivers them again, a chosen land. So So we see the land. Now let's indulge ourselves in the man, Gideon. We'll find his story, the 11th verse through the 27th verse. Gideon here, the Bible sends an angel to him, and he's hiding out. And he's threshing wheat here, hoping that nobody will see him, hoping he can get a little food. He's fearful. He's hiding. And the Lord calls him a mighty man of valor. That's kind of odd that he would call a fearful man that, but he did. He was favored. The Lord looked upon him and said, "Go thou in thy might, and thou shalt save Israel," in the 14th verse. He was a favored man. The Lord looked at him, and he said, "You're the man I'm going to use." And Gideon, as Moses did, said, "Wait just a moment. Lord, have you not checked? Have you not looked into my resume? Have you not Googled my name and found out who you're talking to here?" In verse 15, he says, "Oh, my Lord, wherewith shall I save Israel? Behold, my family is poor in Manasseh, and I am the least of my father's house." He said, "Lord, look again at your list here." And he said, "My family's on the bottom." And then when you look down there on the way bottom, he said, "There my name is. I'm on the bottom of the list. My family's on the bottom, and then I'm the bottom of that." So you don't know who you're talking to. But the Lord doesn't look on the outward appearance. I was talking to a bunch of preachers. I got together, and we were discussing Bible doctrines. Of course, we all don't always agree, and that's what you talk about then. Once you find that point you don't agree on, that's what the rest of the conversation is about. And that was the case this time. And we were talking about, is there any good thing in man, in of himself? And it doesn't matter to me, really, what you think about my belief about it. But I believe, no, there is nothing good in man. And one fellow said, "Well, Oprah Winfrey does good works. And she does good. And she gives her money." He said, How about the fellow that's walking down the road and he's lost and he sees a little boy drowning and he jumps in and saves him?" He said, "That's a good work. That's good." Well, humanistically reasoning, you could say that is a good work. But you know, the Lord used a lot of people that weren't saved to do good works in the Bible. But they can't do it. There is nothing good in man. Nothing at all. The only good that man can do, God enables him to do it, and God is behind it all. But anyway, we won't discuss that. Gideon was not capable of delivering Israel. But the Lord wasn't looking at what Gideon had. He wasn't looking at Gideon's might. He wasn't looking at Gideon's popularity. He wasn't looking at Gideon's lineage, nor his immediate family, when he said, "You're a mighty man of valor." When he said, "You're the one who's going to deliver Israel." God was not looking at what Gideon could do. But he was looking at a man that he would use, that would be willing to be used. This church and this town does not have to have the newest of facilities. They didn't have to have the city councilman and the mayor and the bankers in order to do the business of the Lord. Our support in missionaries is not dependent upon your dollar pay rate. The Lord doesn't have to have you making $25 an hour, every member, or minimum wage. He will do His business through you and me. I like what Dr. Seidler said. Of course, he's a preacher that's in heaven. He was pastored in South Carolina years ago. He said, "God must thank a lot of common people because He made so many of them." God uses common people. This whole book that you have in your lap, the majority of people in it are common people that did a great work. And Gideon was used not because of his ability, but because he was willing. That's why God called him a mighty man of valor. That's why he was favored. God doesn't use the strong, but he uses the weak, the abased things that no flesh could glory. Now, he will use strong people. He will use wealthy people. J.C. Penney was a good man, Christian man. And God used him. While you have in your own area, the man who owned Colgate, I assume he's a Christian. You know, I know he does a lot of good, from what I hear, does a lot of good religious things, whether he's saved or not. But God will use the wealthy. But he also uses us poor people, too, don't he, to do his work. He uses people that's usable. And really, you know what he wants? He wants us to come empty-handed and let him fill it. That's what his desire is. When he was feeding the 5,000, he didn't say, "Now, boys, you better go get your nets and try to bring in a big catch. We got a big group." He said, "Just bring me what you've got." And he's been saying that ever since. Just bring me what you got. So we see that he was fearful, favored. Then he was fervent. He got busy. We won't go over the fleece that he prayed about and all this, that, and the other. He was fervent. He got busy here and went down and tore down the altar of Baal. He begins right away. And he gets the assurance in his soul that God has called him. And he gets busy about the business of the Lord. Fervency. He's busy. Boy, it is good to get busy. And then we see what I would call the clan, if you will. These Baalites, these worshipers of Baal, 28 through the 32nd verse. Gideon takes men and tears down the altar, and then the 28th verse, early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was cast down, and the grove was cut down that was by it, and the second bullock, and upon it, and the altar that was built. And they said one to another, "Who hath done this thing?" Notice, first of all, let's look at their devotion. Their devotion, early in the morning. Here these people were out early in the morning to worship Baal. I mean, they were devoted to this false god. They weren't like Baptists come traveling in about 10:30 after Sunday school. I say that because you're here. Just don't tell anybody else when they come that I said that. They were early in the morning. And they believed in what they were doing. It wasn't just something they did because nothing else was going on. They were devoted. I mean, but notice their devotion, what they were devoted to. They were devoted to the God that got them in the situation they were in. It was worshiping Baal and other gods that got them into captivity. And that brings us to the second point, their deliriousness. They were delirious. They were beside themselves. Who had done this? What in the world is going on? Who would do such a thing? "Bring him out here," he said in verse 30, "and let's kill him." This Yahoo that did this to us. They were delirious about it. And it was pretty bad. They wanted to kill their own 10 people over something that got them in a bad situation to start with. That's what happens when God points out sin in our lives sometimes. Whoa, listen to me, preacher. You know, they'll say they love you and they think the world of you. That's a great message. We'd love to hear your preaching. We're so glad you came. They smile when you preach. They laugh when you tell a joke. But when you go tearing down their altar, they get a little delirious. Hey, just a minute now. No, you know, we don't like that preacher. Used to be the preacher. But when he goes down tearing down their altars, it becomes that preacher. It used to be our church, but when the church is doing something they don't like, it's that church or their church. They were delirious, and the sadness of it is it was Baal worshiping while they were hiding out thrashing wheat. It was worshiping of Baal, the reason they were brought into bondage. We better watch what we're devoted to. When we come into church, when we read our Bible, when we pray, when we are doing things in the Spirit of God, speaking our heart, we better be cautious of how open-minded we are. We better come with an open mind, open heart, with no preconceived ideas or motives about what we do, unless it's rock solid from the Word of God. We better not take the message flippantly. We better not overlook what the preacher says, because that's what the Lord uses His Word for, is to reprove or correction. That's what it's all about. And I don't know if you believe this or not, but we've not all arrived. We're not all sinless. We're not all walking Bibles. I know the Holy Spirit's in us, all this, that, and the other, but unlike what the song says, the old man is not dead. I wish he was. He was dead about 2:00 this morning, but he woke up. So we see the clan. And then, quickly, I want us to look over in the next chapter, and we find the stand that Gideon made. This is, it's so rehearsed amongst us who go to church of any length of time. We've heard it preached and talked about. We won't begin to rehash it, but it is good to look at it again. He begins in the first verse. He gathers them up early again, pitches his tent, and he gets out busy about the Lord's business. And then I want us to notice the second through the eighth verse. He doesn't bicker nor bargain with the Lord. God begins to whittle down his thousands. He begins to get rid of all of them. Notice there's no fleeces here now, is it? When the Lord says, Gideon, you got too many. Gideon that's saying, Lord, let me go get my fleece. Hold on just a minute. I got it right under here somewhere. Let me find it, and we'll go through this again. No fleeces now. Why isn't there fleeces? Because faith, when exercised, grows. When you exercise faith, when you work it, when you put it into action, it's not stale, it's not dwarfed, it's not, it cannot be minimized. When it's used, it will grow. Faith will always grow if it's exercised. It has no limits. It cannot be stunted if it's exercised and used properly according to the Word of God. You get people who exercise faith. It'll grow, and he doesn't bicker nor bargain. But notice lastly, he believes, and we see that belief throughout the remainder of this chapter, how that he gets rid of all of those people. He's whittled down to his few hundred. He follows the Lord in this odd ritual of combat, this unheard of strategy of warfare. He believes the Lord, and he does what the Lord tells him to do. And it's amazing what the Lord did with his few that believed. He didn't use all those thousands that didn't believe, but the few that did, well, they did something great for the Lord. And I guess the object of that point would be, it doesn't matter, dear beloved, how numerically large or small we might be for the Lord to use us. But what matters is how much we're willing to be used and our faith in the Lord. You would have never, you could, I would say it would be difficult to get a group of people without salvation, lost people, to come together and do the things financially that this church has done with the amount of people that they have. It is encouraging to see the church from the first time we came to now, the growth and the depth that it has. But still, outside of the Lord, it would be amazing. It'd be almost impossible to think people could get together and do the things financially and around the world that you've done. But you get people that are common, come in here, they support missionaries around the world, they endeavor and do all other things that we'd never know. It's not publicized. Why? Because you got people that believe the Lord. You and I. Just put the Lord at His word. We trust Him. We believe Him. We put in our tithes. We put in our missions. We support. And we have faith in the Lord, knowing that God will do what He says He'll do. We just trust Him. And that's why the Lord uses you and me. Because we put our trust and faith in Him, and He uses that kind of person. So I hope that's encouraging. Let's pray. Lord, pray You'd help us to trust You more. As the song says, only trust Him. Lord, oh, for grace to trust You more. And Father, we pray You'd help us. Lord, be with the remainder of the service. And Lord, the week as it approaches, be good to, I'm sure this dear congregation has prayed and prayed about the meeting. Lord, maybe have even invited folks to come that are lost. Maybe folks they know that are saved, that are discouraged. Or Lord, I'm sure they put a lot of work into it. I pray You'd honor that. Lord, if it be Thy will, that You would help us, Lord, to maybe see people saved. And Lord, get them out to come and hear the gospel, and may the Spirit of God speak. Be with the remainder of this service. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.